The reading tonight is Psalm 27, which can be found in the Bibles on page 557. That's Psalm 27 on page 557. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Let's pray as we begin. In Psalm 119, the psalmist prays, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." Father God, we ask that tonight we would find delight in your word, as we find it real and true to our lives, helping us to go through our lives trusting you and knowing you. Father, we pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts tonight, helping us to trust you and to respond to your word in faith. And we ask it through Jesus' name. Amen. So the issue for us tonight is pretty clear, isn't it? It's there in verses 11 and 12. David is being attacked by oppressors, by foes, by false witnesses who breathe out violence. And in David's life, that presents a crisis. Will he be afraid or will he be confident? That's the choice in those opening verses. Verse 1, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3, my heart will not fear. I will be confident. More literally, I will be trusting. For David, circumstances are making it hard to trust God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds familiar to me. I guess some of us, like David, might actually have faced physical threats of violence, be facing them even now. For some of us, it'll be the prospect of future opposition. All this talk of religious hatred bills, Christians being thrown into prison for teaching the uniqueness of Jesus. That's a scary thing. As I get ready for marriage, it scares me having to make that choice. Will I go on telling people about the uniqueness of Jesus and perhaps be separated from my wife and thrown into prison? It's a scary thought. I guess the students amongst us have started to experience it as campuses become more and more hostile to people talking about Jesus. For others of us, it might be verse 10, struggling with our families. Perhaps they're not throwing us out, but we might feel some pressure from them. Friends of mine that I was at university with are finding that their parents are getting more and more worried about them. They're realizing this Christian thing wasn't just a phase. that they're serious about it. And now they're not taking the high-powered jobs. They're talking about perhaps going abroad, serving in the mission field. And that causes their parents to pressure them. They talk to their kids about needing to be financially secure before anything else. And it's not easy, is it? Because the future is uncertain. Security is attractive. Going abroad for mission work would be a scary thing. It would be hard to trust God going into that. Staying in Birmingham and getting involved in your community would be a scary thing to do. If we're going to try and reach our neighbours with the gospel, we need to be ready for some of those neighbours to reject us. So in all these things, in different ways, you'll know perhaps more of the situations in your own life. People can make us afraid. We find ourselves in a situation where it's hard to trust God. As we seek to follow him and make sacrifices for him, we'll feel fear. And the question is, what will we do with that? Who will we turn to? In a crisis, where will we go for help? And here comes the obvious answer. We need to turn to God. We all know that, I guess. But we find it hard to do, don't we? When we feel fear in a situation, we find it hard to pray. We feel bad for feeling afraid. If we manage to pray, then we're not quite sure what to say. In other words, when hard times come, we don't pray like David did in Psalm 27. We don't naturally share his confidence. So tonight we're going to learn two things from David. We're going to learn why come to God when we're afraid, and what to say to God when we're afraid. So firstly, why come to God when we're afraid? As we just said, we know that that's the right answer. We know we should come to God, but we find it hard to do. And I want to suggest that's because we don't really trust him. You see, a crisis will always reveal who you trust. If you're a Radio 4 listener, you might have heard of a certain Mr. Plunkett and the run-in he had with the law recently. Mr. Plunkett was arrested for breaking into the reptile house at Colchester Zoo. When he was asked what he was doing there, he explained to the police officer that earlier that evening he'd had an argument with his wife, and he'd gone to the reptile house to talk things over with his favourite snake. A crisis will reveal who you trust, even your favourite reptile. When I was a boy, I used to do the usual boyish things and get my fair share of scraped knees and minor injuries and so on. The worst thing for me was getting a splinter, because when splinters get in, and they really get in, they have to be dug out with a needle, and that terrified me. I hated that. And so I was really careful who I'd go to help me, who I'd hand the needle and ask to operate. And in fact, there was just one person. I would always go to my granddad, because I trusted him. I knew that he could do it, that he could get me through it. Whenever I had a splinter, that's where I went. A crisis will always reveal who we trust. And we go to them first, whether it's a snake or your granddad or whoever. And that's why I think we don't really trust God deep down. We know we should turn to him, but we're not really convinced. Trusting God is in our heads, but it's not in our hearts. Our hearts send us to friends or family in a crisis. We seek their company. See, I think the trouble is our hearts aren't convinced in the way that David's was. Did you notice that in verse 8? What happens in a crisis? My heart, says David, my heart says of you, seek his face. That's what we need. And Psalm 27 shows us how that will happen. You see, David has the heartfelt conviction that God is a rescuer. We should come to God when we're afraid, because God is a rescuer. There in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, my rescue. In verse 9, David appeals to God as his saviour, his rescuer. David looks back over his life and he's learnt this lesson. He writes this psalm so that we'll learn the lesson too. That last verse is addressed to us, to his listeners and his readers. God has given us the life of David and the psalms of David to read so that we can learn from him that God is a rescuer to be trusted. We started seeing that in the mornings, haven't we, as we look at the episodes of David and Goliath. God is a rescuer. You can see it in the way that David is rescued again and again from Saul's attempts to kill him by God. It's a story written through the whole Old Testament, as God shows his ability to rescue Joseph, to rescue Israel in Egypt, to rescue Daniel from the lion's den. God is a rescuer. We know it, but we need to really know it. We need to see God as the one who always rescues, no matter how great the enemy. But more than that, we need to believe, like David, that God has promised to rescue his people. God has made a covenant with his people, and he's given them a name to call on, a name given just to the people who he's made a covenant with. And that's what David appeals to, the name Yahweh. 13 times in 14 verses, David calls God Yahweh, reminding God of his promise to be with his people and to rescue them. That's what it means to be one of God's people, to always be confident of God's help, to have the right to call on him. In a really trivial way, it's like joining the AA. You sign up and you enter a covenant with them. They promise to come and rescue you. And that means that you can get on the road confidently. If you get in trouble, you're entitled to call them. They've promised to come and rescue you. And God has made a covenant with us as his people. It gives us confidence. We should come to God because he has promised to rescue his people. Now, I guess we wonder if we can always call on God. Doesn't that sound presumptuous? Particularly, I guess, when we're conscious of the sin in our own hearts, then we start to feel less confident. God might have promised to rescue us, but might not my sin make him less inclined to do that? Well, look with me at verse 9. David prays, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not send your servant away in anger. Do not reject or forsake me." Okay, so David is conscious of his sin, but he's still confident. The next verse, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." So how does that work? How can David admit that there are good reasons for God to send him away in anger and yet still pray confidently? Well, you see, he remembers the terms of their agreement. God has made a covenant with his people, and it's a covenant of grace. God has promised to rescue us not because we deserve it, but because God is merciful. And he binds himself to us. He promises to help us, and he invites us to call on him, even though we know we don't deserve to. Rescue is at the heart of our relationship with God. That's how David describes God here. Not God my creator or my judge, but God my savior. The one whose unconditional love surpasses even that of a mother or a father. So in other words, our relationship with God isn't quite like the AA. Because with the AA, you pay your money, and then they're obliged to come and help you out. And with God, it is different. We have no right to God's help, except that he's bound himself to us, and he's promised to help us. That's why David speaks to God as he does, conscious of his sin, but still confident of God's promise. He pleads with God not because he's earned his friendship, but because God has offered it. And that makes David confident. It should make us confident if we're one of his people. Even when we know our hearts are fearful and not trusting God, still, on the strength of God's promise, we can come. So when we feel fear, we should come to God, because he's a rescuer, because he's promised to rescue his people, even when his people are sinful. And finally, on this point, we should come to God because he's our rescuer. And this is key. Look again at verse 1 with me. "The Lord is light and salvation." No, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That's the conviction that makes David's heart seek God. It's not an abstract understanding that God is a rescuer, but a personal conviction that God is my rescuer. The one who's acted in the past to rescue David, and so the God who can be trusted in the future day of trouble. And I think more than anything else, this is going to help shift our confidence in God from our heads to our hearts. We need to reflect on God's goodness to us, to you and to me. It's how any relationship works, isn't it? The people you turn to are the ones who you know love and care for you. the ones who you've been able to turn to in the past and find trustworthy and helpful. That's why I always went to my granddad to dig out those splinters. I trusted him, I knew him. He'd helped me through things before. And it's this way that our hearts will rush to God when we feel afraid. As John Calvin says on this verse, nothing is of greater use to confirm our faith than the remembrance of those instances in which God has clearly given us a proof, not only of his grace, but of his truth and power. So I guess no doubt David looked back to Goliath and the way that God rescued him in his life, and that made him confident. And of course we have a far greater proof, don't we, of God's grace and truth and power. We can look back to the death of the Lord Jesus and remember that God is my rescuer, your rescuer. That should make us confident when we feel weak and afraid. As Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see how it works? Look back and remember God's provision in the past. Then be made confident to trust him for the future. And we need to make it personal to us. God is our rescuer. Take time to remember how God brought you to trust in him, the ways he revealed his love to you, the fact that he chose you. I heard recently of a Christian who's been pretty unwell. They're bedridden for the time being, and I guess that's a pretty lonely and frustrating time for them. But when someone went to see them, they asked, what blessings are they thinking about? What's keeping them cheerful? Three words was the answer. He chose me. He chose me. It's that sort of conviction that we need, a personal confidence that God chose and loves us. He is my light and my salvation. So let me ask you, do you want to pray with confidence when you're afraid? To be confident when you're finding it hard to trust God? Well, reflect on these things. Remember that God is your personal rescuer. Dwell on it so that your heart becomes convinced. Later on, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. It's a great opportunity to do that, to reflect on God's rescue for each one of us. And let me recommend getting in the habit of talking to yourself. That's what David does. Did you notice that? The first half of the psalm isn't addressed to God. It's addressed to David. He's reminding himself of who God is and stirring his heart to come to God. If we do that, our hearts will be more likely to turn to God. So that's why we should come to God when we're afraid. Let's turn to think about what we should say to God when we're afraid. Because that's a big question, isn't it? We've been saying all along, God is our rescuer. But what sort of rescue are we talking about? What should we expect? What will it look like? And when will it come? Well, I guess the big idea from this psalm is that David longs for the presence of the Lord. He longs for the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, he seeks to live in God's house. Where? Verse 5, he will be safe from his enemies. He looks forward to being in God's presence. It's there again in verse 13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And in the meantime, he seeks God's face. That's there in verse 8. He seeks God's leading and guiding, there in verse 11. David says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. So put simply, he prays for God to be with him, and he looks forward to being with God. And that, I think, is how we should pray. We should ask God to be with us, and we should ask that God would make us confident that we will be with him. But again, we need to be clear on what we're expecting, don't we? What will it mean for us to seek God's face? What will it mean for God to be with us? And it's not immediately obvious, is it? David has received specific promises to God about his life. He looks to be with the tabernacle that they had back then. But what does that mean for us? Where do we go? How do we seek God's presence? And to see that, I want to suggest that we need to look to the Lord Jesus. Remember that all Scripture points to him. That includes this psalm. So firstly, we're going to need to ask, what did it mean for Jesus to ask God to be with him? Well, it didn't mean that God would take away his enemies or magic away his reasons to be afraid. Instead, David's concern was Jesus' concern. Verse 11 again, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence." That was clearly Jesus' situation, wasn't it? Surrounded by enemies and false witnesses. And this was how Jesus prayed, wasn't it? The Garden of Gethsemane? Not, "Please get me out of here," but, "Please help me to do your will here. Lead me in a straight path. Be with me." And that was a prayer that God answered. He strengthened Jesus and enabled him to endure the sufferings that followed. You see, David's concern and Jesus' concern was not that they'd be excused sufferings, but that God would enable them to be innocent through sufferings. And that's Jesus' promise to his followers. Not that they'll be excused suffering, but that he will strengthen us to be innocent. Think of the upper room in John's Gospel, Jesus' last words to his disciples. Jesus predicts the opposition of the world, and to calm their hearts, he promises them the Holy Spirit, the one who will comfort and strengthen them. And that's what we see going on in the early church. When persecution first appears, Acts chapter 4, what do the believers pray? "Lord, consider the threats of these people and stop them carrying them out." No. "Now, Lord," they say, "consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." David, Jesus, the early church, in a scary situation, they ask God to be with them, to keep them innocent and to strengthen them. When we find it hard to trust God, the important thing isn't that he changes our circumstances, but that he changes us. We need him to comfort and to strengthen us. So this, I think, is how we should pray for each other, for the suffering Christians around the world, praying for God to be with us, with them, comforting and strengthening them by his Spirit. Now, I might have got this wrong, but I'm not sure that we always pray like that. It was kind of interesting to see how Christians reacted to the whole incitement to religious hatred bill stuff that was going on. Sometimes the impression that you got was that the real disaster would be if the law went through and we started getting in trouble. And I wonder about that. I think Psalm 27 and the life of Jesus, they make me think the disaster would be if it happened and we compromised to get ourselves out of trouble. Okay, now don't mishear me. I'm not saying it wasn't a good thing to pray against those things. But I think the danger is we're more interested in avoiding opposition than asking for God's help to be innocent through it. Now, on the other hand, I think we need to be careful about saying opposition is inevitable. There's a danger that we say that we're sort of heard to say that the thing to do is just stoically set your face to it, grin and bear it. When we pray for the church, we shouldn't just pray that we'll trudge on and do the best we can. David should teach us to pray that we would seek God's face, that he would, that God would be with us. Jesus promised his Spirit to his people to comfort and strengthen them. When he predicted that his friends would face opposition, he promised the Holy Spirit. He obviously thought that the Spirit was going to improve their experience of hardship, was actually going to be some tangible benefit to them. That's why it would be a comfort. So I suggest we should ask that for ourselves, struggling to trust God, struggling to do what's right, facing hardship. We should ask for his Spirit to strengthen us. So what should we ask for when we're afraid? We should ask that God would be with us, as David did. Second, and lastly, we should ask God to make us confident that we will be with him. And that was David's firm hope, wasn't it? In the midst of suffering, verse 13, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And again, we need to look to Jesus to understand quite what that looks like. Because Jesus didn't get to experience the presence of the Lord in the land of the living. His sufferings led to death. But even from death, God rescued him. Jesus was exalted over his enemies and brought into God's presence. So as we read Psalms 27 with New Testament eyes, we realize that God rescued Jesus in a more amazing way than he rescued David. David longed to live in God's house all the days of his life. God rescued Jesus, and he rescues us to live with him forever. And I think the important thing is to see how the confidence about the future transforms the present for us. So what is it that makes us afraid now? What is it that makes it hard to trust God? I suggest it's those areas in our lives where the future is uncertain. The anxious person is the one who doesn't know what they're going to do after they graduate, or the person who's not sure how much longer they'll be in their job. It's someone who longs to be married but is starting to wonder if that's going to happen. And these are real concerns, aren't they? I guess a lot of us share them. And opposition gives us the same sort of trouble. It throws up all sorts of questions about the future. Will being a Christian cost me my friends, my job, my family? Not knowing what the future holds in this life throws up daily temptations not to trust God. But we need to ask God to make us confident that we'll be with him. Now, being confident of heaven won't take our troubles away. Let's be clear, I'm not suggesting for a moment that it will. The questions of marriage and jobs and opposition are going to keep popping up all the way through our lives. But being confident of heaven will help us endure those struggles and trust God to bring us through them. That was the experience of David. We've seen that tonight. His solid confidence. It was Jesus' experience too. Here's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see how it works? With his eyes fixed on the joy of being with God, he endured even the cross. So here's the lesson. Do you want to go through life without feeling battered by each new crisis and worry? Then think like David. Think like Jesus. Ask God to make you confident that you'll be with him. If we can lift our eyes off the uncertain future in this world to the certain future in heaven, then that will make us more confident. It's what the Puritan Richard Baxter wrote. A heavenly mind is a joyful mind. This is the nearest and the truest way to a life of comfort, by which he meant a life free from anxiety and doubt. This is the nearest and truest way to live a life of comfort, and without this you must needs be uncomfortable. Can a man be at a fire and not be warm, or in the sunshine and not have light? Can your heart be in heaven and not have comfort? So as we finish, let me sum up what we said like this. If we want to have David's confidence and to meet times where we're struggling to trust God with confidence and be quick to pray with him, then we need to look back. We need to remember that God is a rescuing God, a God who has rescued us, a God who has shown his devotion to rescue us in giving his own son. That should make us confident to draw to him in prayer. And so in the present, we ought to be asking for God to be with us, strengthening us and comforting us, and fixing in our hearts that hope of heaven, that confidence that one day we'll be with him. Let's pray as we finish. Father God, as we read Psalm 27, we see the confidence of David. We see behind that, we see that psalm fulfilled in the confidence of the Lord Jesus, confident that you would rescue him from his enemies and bring him to your presence. Father, we thank you that he is safely there with you, enjoying your presence. And Father God, we thank you that as your people, we can look forward to that as well, that we will one day enjoy your presence. And Father, we pray that you would help us to share David's confidence, to know you as our light and our salvation. And would you be at work in us, helping us to share his confidence for the future. And we ask that for your glory and for our good. Amen.